Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. The title of the sermon today is Rewards. Rewards. I may turn out to be a topical preacher anyway. Rewards. What does God say about rewards? Well, God has said a great deal about rewards. There are more than 100 verses in the Bible containing the noun reward, or the verb to reward. And there are many more verses that speak about rewards without actually using the word reward or to reward in them. And just in the Old Testament alone, there are 27 different words that have been translated by the noun reward or by the verb to reward. That's an astounding number of words. So, will I be able to address all these in a 45-minute sermon? I believe I will be able. So let us start off here in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now Peter brought up the subject of rewards to Jesus. And paraphrased, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Look, we have left our families and our houses and our jobs all behind and have followed you for the past 3 years. What shall be our reward? What shall we have therefore? He says in verse 27, What shall we have therefore? How did the Lord Jesus answer him? He said, Verily I say unto you, which means, Now listen carefully and mark my words, and this will most certainly come to pass. And then Jesus specified to whom he was speaking. He said, Ye which have followed me, you the 12 apostles who have followed me, shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, these 12 thrones are only for the 12 apostles. The only problem with this interpretation is there were actually not 12 apostles, but there were 13 apostles. You see, Judas Iscariot was disqualified, so there was 11, and Matthias filled his place, and then again there were 12, and then God chose the 13th apostle. The apostle Saul of Tarsus became the 13th apostle, called Paul. And actually, there were not 12 tribes of Israel, but there were 13 tribes of Israel. Joseph, the eldest son of Jacob and Rachel, because Jacob favored him, he received a double inheritance. What was his double inheritance? Joseph became two tribes. His tribes were Ephraim and Manasseh. And so each time that we find in the Bible a listing of the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe has been left out. And so since there are 13 apostles and there are 13 tribes, 13 tribes of Israel, we really cannot interpret verse 28 literally. All we can say is that the Lord Jesus Christ promised his apostles a special place in the new heaven and the new earth. But what that place is, we do not know. And then in verse 29, the Lord Jesus addresses the matter of rewards. In verse 29, Jesus speaks of everyone who has forsaken all that he has for Christ's sake and for the sake of the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. And we must understand this verse 29 with spiritual eyes. Who are these who have forsaken all that they have? Well, you know, these are the saints who have put Christ first in their lives and who have placed all other things and all other people who enter their lives in second priority to Christ. It does not mean that they must abandon any support for their families. This cannot be, since God says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So, we are commanded to continue to support our family. God gave us spouses because the Bible says that God has joined them together. God has joined us together. Let not man put asunder. God gave us children. He gave us children in loan to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And also, if Christ is first in our life, we do not stop to take some food, because by eating we are lubricating the machinery in service to Christ. If Christ is first in our life, we do not quit our secular jobs at the office or in school or at other workplaces, because by working our secular jobs, we obtain money to buy food and clothing and housing and other things necessary to lubricate the machinery. So we do not abandon our family physically, since God has put in our custody the support and upbringing of our families in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But our work for Christ must have first priority, because our love for Christ must be greater than our love for our family. Did you hear what I said? Our love for Christ must be greater than our love for our family. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Jesus laid down here some stressful principles. Therefore, it's absolutely necessary to love Christ more and love the work for Christ's kingdom more than to love those who are so near and dear to us. And thus, the forsaking of all that we have must be understood spiritually, in agreement with the rest of the Bible, to make us understand what Christ precisely said. Who then are these who have forsaken all that they have? Are these only the pastors and missionaries who have dedicated their life to the Lord? No. These are all the saints. In this verse, the Lord Jesus described the normal lifestyle of anyone who has been saved, who has been transformed from a sinner to a saint. And only God can do this. this transformation. And that is why Jesus said in verse 26, you know, the verse just preceding this passage, He said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's related to the passage that we are dealing with now. So only God can transform a sinful creature into a person who loves God, whom he has not seen, more than his own family, whom he has seen. And then the Lord Jesus continued in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, with these words, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now we have already answered the question, who? And the answer is, all the saints. But the next questions are, what, when, and where? And to answer these questions, we have to turn to a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark for additional information. Put a sticker here in Matthew chapter 19, and please turn to the right in your Bible to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. What shall we receive 100-fold? And when shall we receive it? And shall we receive 100-fold in this lifetime, or in the time after we have died? And where shall we receive it? Shall we receive it on this earth, or in heaven, or in a new heaven and a new earth? Did you notice that in this passage about rewards, it follows Jesus saying, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And both in Matthew and in Mark, we see this same sequence. What does or did God do that is so impossible in the sight of men? Well, God is transforming sinners into saints. And that is so impossible in the sight of men. We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brother, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now verse 30 makes it all a whole lot clearer. When and where shall we receive it? Jesus said, now in this time. In other words, the rewards of our work for the Lord we will receive in this time, while we live on this earth. And in the world to come, we receive eternal life with Christ in God. Not as a reward for our work done here on earth, but as a free gift given to all those whom God saves, whether they have worked long or whether they have worked a short time for the Lord. And that is why in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus followed up this saying with, you remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where some have worked long and others have worked short, but they all received the same wage, 1 denarius. And what shall we receive 100-fold now in this time? What? The things we have left for the sake of Christ, these are the things who shall receive 100-fold. Jesus mentioned brethren and sisters and mothers and children. Now there are many practical applications contained here in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Did you notice the word mothers in plural. Plural. How can we have more than one mother? And the answer is, when we become a member of our new church family, we have in fact received many more family members than what we had before we became saved. I did not say so. Jesus said it. And do we believe it? Have we really accepted that the other members of our church are as dear to us as family members? Can we truly make these words of Jesus practical in our life? Well, it all depends whether we have received the faith that comes from God or whether we have been fooling ourselves. Is there a love we have for our fellow members of this church? The Lord Jesus said that this love for one another must be present. Yes, it must be present. Is there also a love we have for other believers worldwide who also believe as we do? Because they too are a part of our family. In Mark chapter 10 verse 30, the Lord Jesus also mentioned houses. Houses. What does this mean? This most certainly includes the houses where our church family members live in. And this means that we must be hospitable to other believers and that we welcome them to visit and share our meals with them, and so on. Many mothers would be delighted to cook some extra for these guests and to serve them and to smother them with motherly love. Then in Mark chapter 10 verse 30, the Lord Jesus also mentioned lands. Lands? What are lands for? Now, not many of us today are landowners because we live in an industrialized society. But throughout most of the past centuries, the majority of people owned lands to grow their crops on, because most of them were either farmers or they raised cattle. And so these lands were a means of income. It means, now apply this, it means that we must take care of our church family members so that whoever is in financial need must receive support from the rest of us so that they do not go hungry or are cold or are not clothed well. And then there is more. In Mark chapter 10 verse 30, the Lord Jesus also mentioned with persecutions. In other words, our rewards for bringing the true gospel is to receive in this present time religious persecutions. And this is as certain as the reward of receiving a new church family. Every saint should expect persecutions. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Now, can we thank the Lord for these persecutions? Well, we must certainly thank Him for all these things, both good and bad, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God knows what is good for us. And so we must thank Him for everything He sends our way. All these things are our rewards for following Jesus. But one principle we have learned from Mark chapter 10, verse 30, is this, that there are rewards for all kinds of works. Please turn to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 2, verse 6. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. The Bible speaks everywhere of rewards, and it gives the impression that God will give special rewards for good works done by His saints. We have seen from Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10 that this is not so. God gives spiritual rewards for works done for Him. And those spiritual rewards are given in this life to us. But all those good works are not worthy to stand in the shadow of the atonement of Christ, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, in the life hereafter, we all receive the same inheritance, which is life everlasting, in the presence of God and of the Lamb. We read here in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who are by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. But we know that we are all by nature the children of wrath, and we all have been conceived in sin. And we all are called transgressors from the womb. We all were by nature enemies of God. It is only by the grace of God that God turned some of us around. He turned some of us around and made us love Him and seek for Him and seek to be saved from our sins. That is unnatural. And therefore those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they receive eternal life. They are those whom Christ has saved by grace from their slippery slide into hell. But those whom Christ passed by and are left in their sins are those who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. They receive indignation and wrath. And then in verse 11, God says that He will pass judgment both on Jews and Gentiles, for God is not a respecter of persons. God will reward evil works, and God will reward good works, to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And please turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 18. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 18. And so we see that God rewards the saved with eternal life because the Lord Jesus Christ has removed all our sins during His atonement, and God rewards the unsaved with condemnation in hell because they have sinned voluntarily. They sinned voluntarily. God uses the same language throughout the Bible. Yes, the penalties for evil works are also called rewards. God says there are rewards for evil works. We see this most clearly in the case of Judas Iscariot. Judas was appointed to the circle of 12 apostles surrounding the Lord Jesus day and night for 3.5 years. But Judas remained unsaved, even though he heard the gospel for 3.5 years. But then Judas offered to the scribes and Pharisees to take them to Jesus by night so that they might overtake Him. And Judas did that voluntarily because Judas coveted the ransom money for the betrayal. Did Judas expect that Jesus would save himself miraculously out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees? That is possible. Jesus has done that before. But the Bible does not disclose that, if that was Judas' expectation. But when Jesus let himself be bound, and when Jesus was condemned to die, Judas felt remorse for his evil work, and Judas hanged himself in the field that was a potter's field. And now we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Here, the reward of iniquity was the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received from the scribes and Pharisees. They purchased that potter's field in the name of Judas Iscariot, because he was hanging there. The money that Judas coveted bought him the cursed field where he died. And that was an overt display of God's wrath on Judas Iscariot. But the much greater reward for Judas will be when he will be cast into hell on the last day. God has sprinkled throughout the Bible many verses that indicate rewards for evil works. For example, God says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. God shall reward Alexander the coppersmith, but the reward will most likely be given in the life hereafter. God speaks of false teachers also in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and God says of them in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. The reward of unrighteousness. What is their reward of unrighteousness? That is, they receive a hotter place in hell. And I conclude that from James chapter 3, verse 1. Where God says, through the pen of James, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And what that means is, let there not be many masters, referring to teachers of the Word of God. And let there not be many teachers, because those whose teachings are leading people into hell shall receive the greater condemnation. When God promises rewards for evil works, God promises greater condemnation in hell. But when God promises rewards for good works done, these good works have been made possible only by the grace of God. And thus our good works are not rewarded in the life hereafter, but in this life. When God in the Bible writes of a truly good work, the only work that qualifies to be good is a work that is not tainted by sin. It's a work that is totally righteous. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Point number 3, the only merited reward. The only good work is the work done by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was as righteous as God himself, because he was God. He should be the only one who really deserved his reward, because all his works were righteous. His was the only merited reward. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ was our example, and therefore let his mind of humility be our example in our daily life. He was in heaven in the form of God, and he was God. Our God is a triune God, which means there are three persons but only one God. Each person of the triune God is fully God himself. And therefore, when the second person of the triune God assumed in his incarnation the entire human nature of a man, except for sin, this man, the carpenter of Nazareth, was actually God who came in the flesh. He laid down the glory that he had in heaven, and took upon him the form of a servant. He was the suffering servant of Jehovah, as we can read about him in Isaiah chapter 53. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the suffering and death of the cross. His suffering was equivalent to the wrath of God on all the sins of all the elect, whom God chose to save. His suffering and death on the cross was a righteous work that merited reward. What was his reward? What was his reward? His reward was that God has highly exalted him and has made him King of kings and Lord of lords, both in heaven and on earth. And God gave him all the elect to be the bride of Christ. And God gave him the whole world, and this universe as well, to cleanse it from all sin, and to dispose whatever has been defiled by sin. God gave him the keys of death and hell. And God also made him the judge over all creation, all creation, so that on the last day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I could make this list much longer, but from this you understand that Christ's work was rewarded greatly, since he was the only one who merited a reward. Unsaved man simply cannot do anything good. Any saint can only do works that is tainted with sin. Even their best works are tainted with sin. And therefore, all other rewards for good behavior are actually rewards of grace. Rewards of grace. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Normally the saints associate rewards with good works. Perhaps you remember that in the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2, God summarized the gospel in a nutshell. In the first 3 verses, the first 3 verses deal with our depravity before our salvation. And then beginning in verse 4, God indicates why and how he saved his elect, and that God saved us entirely by his grace, not for any work that we have done or that we are going to do. And then in verse 10, God has something to say about our good works. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," which means prepared, God hath before prepared, "that we should walk in them." We are Christ's workmanship. God created us, body and soul, represented in Christ Jesus from before the foundations of the world. And He created us unto good works. And here's where the good works come in. God did not save us because of the good works we were going to do, like the good work of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It was not our decision. No. God created us unto good works, which means that God has prepared these works long before we would come into existence. It was His decision. God prepared the good works ahead of time so that we would walk in them automatically. We just step into it. Now, do we get credit for doing those good works? Absolutely not. God prepared those good works, and we just stepped in the place and in the situation that God has made. You see, those good works were a gift of God's grace. We did not perform those good works perfectly. They're still tainted by sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ took the sin away so that those works became pleasing to God. Will God reward such works? Yes, He does. And that is how much God loves us. Please turn about 25 pages to your right to the epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Our eternal life in the life hereafter is also spoken of as our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ of the inheritance of God's covenant in a new heaven and a new earth. And even though this is all a gift of God's grace, God also calls this our reward. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." You see what this says? It's, since we have been saved by grace, we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we are serving Him, our future inheritance is called our reward. But it really is a reward that is given by grace. It cannot be a reward for good works, because all our good works were prepared before by God. And we read it again in 2 John verse 8. Let me read this to you. 2 John verse 8. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, which we have worked out, but that we receive a full reward." And again, you see, those things which we have worked out were given to us on a silver platter. God prepared those works. God prepared those works before and made us walk in them. And so the reward that we receive is a reward entirely of grace. We read how great this reward really is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. "And there God spoke to Abraham, that these words are spoken also to us, to teach us how great our reward really is. God said in Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God Himself is our reward. And therefore, if we receive God Himself, what more do we want? What more do we want? Please turn to the left in your Bibles, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 31. Romans, chapter 8, verse 31. In this beautiful passage of Romans, chapter 8, God assures us that once we have been saved, there is absolutely nothing that can cause us to lose our salvation. Knowing then from Genesis 15 verse 1 that God Himself is our exceeding great reward, and knowing that God Himself performed the great miracle of changing our wicked heart into hearts that desire to serve God, you can be assured of God's continuing providence. Romans chapter 8 verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Give us all things. If God be for us, who can be against us? In verse 31, God assures us that nobody can be against us. God will turn all enemies away from us. They cannot harm us unless God permits them to do so. And then only because it is for our own good that God allows our enemies to harm us. We grow through trials and tribulations. And through those trials, God watches over us that we will not be stretched to the breaking point. In verse 32 then, God reminds us that He gave us His only begotten Son. He did not spare His own Son, but He delivered up the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and die for us on the cross. So if God gave up His only Son for us, and Christ gave all that He had, He gave all that He had, how could anyone think that God shall hold anything back? Shall He not give us with Christ also freely all things? Does this really mean all things? Yes, it really means all things, because all other things combined are of lesser value than Christ. And so, if God shall give us all things, there is not anything left to give. So what more do we want? There is nothing more. Besides, someone who claims that he deserves something extra over on top of everyone else received is insulting the generosity of God. Even if the most noble Christian in the world spent his whole life working for the Lord Jesus Christ and would have suffered on a cruel cross, and after his crucifixion, just before his death, he would have been taken off the cross and put on a stake and burned alive on a stake, then his inheritance in a new heaven and a new earth would be a million trillion times greater than what he deserved for all his good works. There is just no comparison. And besides, someone who claims that he deserves something extra in the life hereafter actually believes in a gospel of selfishness. Selfishness. to strive very hard doing good works on this sin-cursed earth for the purpose of attaining an extra jewel in your crown in heaven is nothing but selfishness. Our state of bliss in heaven or in a new heaven and a new earth is totally a gift of grace and cannot be mixed with any work done on this earth. Such a person who suggests that is probably not saved. It is all of grace and not of works. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. From all that we have seen so far, it is clear that all our good works are fruits which Christ bears in us and through us. Without Him we are nothing and can do nothing. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ told 11 of His disciples the parable of the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. Judas had already left. We read here in John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Without him we are nothing, and can do nothing. Our good works are a gift from God to us, which in the deepest sense flow from God's eternal predestination and good pleasure. And therefore our reward is all of grace, from beginning to the end. It is of grace that Christ died for us and purchased eternal righteousness for us. By His death He also merited for us the privilege of performing good works. It is of grace that we are engrafted into Him by a true faith, and that we are sanctified unto good works, and therefore the fruits of Christ dwelling in us are fruits which God ordained for us before the foundation of the world, and in which we are privileged to walk. And as we are in the way of good works, so we enter into glory. But it is all through grace and never of works. The Bible is very firm on the distinction between grace and works. For example, God says in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Our faith, if it is genuine faith, is a gift from God. So how do we know if God has given us our faith? Or has it come out of our own mind? Well, test yourself. Do you believe the whole Bible from cover to cover? That is the faith that is a gift from God. Anyone who does not believe the whole Bible, but picks and chooses what he wants to believe, does not have faith, because he declares God a liar in those places that he does not believe. But genuine faith is a gift of God's grace. God tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, to make sure that we have a clear understanding of grace and works. He says in Romans 11, verse 6, And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Praise God that our rewards are all by grace and not partly by our works, because we would never make it on our own, not even part of the way. And therefore, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for giving us rewards that do not depend on our performance, but are really rewards of grace. The only person who receives a reward for his good work is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his great reward, the reward. We thank you, Father, for giving us so great salvation. We pray, Father, that we would never believe in extra rewards for us in the life hereafter. That would be such an ungrateful act. It would be an insult to the generosity of God, and it would destroy the free gift that we receive totally by grace. We pray that we would never fall into this sin. We also pray, Father, that we may believe you when you say that we shall receive 100-fold of what we have left behind for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. We pray that you allow us to see this, how the 100-fold reward manifests itself in our life. We pray, Father, that you will pour out your free gifts and blessings that accompany salvation on all that are here and also on those of our congregation who are traveling. We pray, Father, that you also will bless those who are listening to these sermons through the radio or through the tape ministry or through the internet. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.